Okay, welcome to you this morning. Really good to see you. If you're a visitor here, I hope that you have a great time. I'm sure you've just come for the bouncy castle. I think that is that for all ages, the bouncy castle, Sally? Up to 70. What? Is that weight? 70 what? Yeah. So, but you have to sign something before you go on it if you're over 10 or something, I think, to a disclaimer. If you do yourself in when you're on the bouncy castle. But it's great. So we're going to have, so please stay afterwards. We're having a meal today, pork and all that sort of stuff. That I know you love it, don't you? That's why you're here. I can tell. I can hear the gurgling going on. But we're going to look at one of Jesus' encounters with somebody in the Bible. And that's pretty small, isn't it, that? But don't worry too much about it. I'll read it to you, okay? So you just have a listen. If you want to look at it in your own Bible, there are some Bibles at the back. Mark 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed. They said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." It's a fantastic encounter that Jesus has with this guy. And I don't know what you think when you read that. Maybe you start to feel kind of slightly nervous and anxious inside because you think, well, actually I've got quite a lot of money, really. Does that somehow disqualify me from God's kingdom? And all of that, it's one of those passages of scripture that historically we've liked to kind of emasculate in some ways and desensitize, so that sanitized is the word that I'm looking for, to try and make it kind of more palatable to us, for us rich Westerners. Whether you're rich or poor, you feel rich or poor this morning. You are within the richest 1% of the 10% of the world. There are people all over the world who would dream to have our kind of lifestyle and resources. So it kind of is a really challenging scripture for us. But there's a fantastic question in this. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This was this guy's question. And I don't know if you have many questions. I've got quite a lot of questions about all sorts of things. About you, why do birds suddenly appear every time you're near? That's one of the questions that I have. Most of them are songs, actually. Can anybody find me somebody to love? Now, if you've got questions this morning about the universe, about life, about why, as you get older, hair starts to appear from your ears, I've got questions like that. And, you know, nasal hair, things like that. Nobody told me about this when I was a young man. But as you get older, these things appear. It's good to have questions. And kids are sometimes some of the most questioning, aren't they? They ask the most interesting questions. And the BBC asked people, young people and parents and so on, to submit questions that their kids had been asking. And these are some of them, which I thought they were quite good. Why don't all the fish die when lightning strikes the sea? It's a good question, isn't it? Some of you have probably got the answer. That's one of them. That was from Will Sharp, from Sandy in Bedfordshire. How much does the sky weigh? And that's quite a good question, isn't it?
That's from Ken Bright's son, aged 11. Is Ken Bright here this morning? I don't even know who Ken Bright is. I like this question here. This is a great question. Why can't people leave other people alone? What a fantastic question, isn't it? Why is there so much bullying in the world, both on a kind of macro scale, but on a micro scale, people kind of like to bully one another and get their own way. I'll be your friend as long as you do what I want you to do. If you don't, I'll try and make you do it. It's that sort of stuff, isn't it? You know, why can't people leave others alone? This is a good one. Why don't birds get electrocuted when they land on wires? Have you ever thought that? Has that ever been a question that you thought to yourself? Look at them, they happily sit up there. Somebody will probably give the answer to this. They're not earthed. Yeah, all the clever dick. All right, you answer this. All right, clever dick, answer this one then. What is time? Anybody got a philosophical answer to this? Does it? That's a kind of, I suppose that's a sort of joke answer to it, yeah? So, is it an arrow? Is it, do you believe in time's arrow or time's circle? What do you think? What's time? Here's a good one. Why is the moon sometimes out during the day? Emma Gertman from Pembrokeshire wanted to know the answer to this one. Or this one here particularly, I think this is a really good. Why did God let my kitten die? Oh, that is so cute, isn't it? Will there be kittens in heaven? This is what we want to know. This is a good one. Why do I like pink? Why is water wet? This is a good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? As Jesus started on his way, the man ran to him and fell on his knees before him. All of the what's called the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark and Luke, record this encounter that Jesus had with this young guy. And they all have different details. Matthew tells us that he was young. Luke tells us that he was a ruler of some kind. He had some sort of authority. Mark tells us that he was upright, moral guy with loads of money. He was very rich. So he was young, he was powerful, and he was rich. That kind of sums up everything everyone wants to be, isn't it? Young, powerful and rich. Come on, don't tell me you haven't dreamt about being like that. But despite all of this, there seems to be something lacking in his life. Despite the fact that he was young, powerful and rich, which in a sense is archetypal, isn't it? You know, it speaks about kind of our current culture. We've got a preoccupation with youth, we've got a preoccupation with wealth, and we've got a preoccupation with power. If you look in any of the Sunday colour supplements, if you ever read one of those papers, which apparently takes a major deciduous forest to produce one, you get this big stack of paper, and it's full of pictures of young, powerful, rich people, and everybody loves them. Can't get enough. Celebrities. And celebrities generally are young, or at least they look young when they've had bits of them sucked out and tucked in and cut off. And they're powerful, or they seem to be powerful, and they're normally quite rich. We love it. But despite all of this, there's a cloud hanging over this guy, or he wouldn't have come to Jesus, this young, rich, powerful man, and fell on his knees and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" There was a huge question there for him, because he knew that despite all of his resources, his youth and his good luck, I'm going to kind of elaborate a bit now, he's probably very good looking as well, because often young people are good looking, that's why I despise them so much. They look good and they got all of their own hair and things like that, all of their own teeth. He had all of this going for him, yet he still knew there was a deep lack inside. Somehow it didn't fulfill him. And that's no surprise to all of us, because we do understand that. We do realize that. We know that being acquisitive does not fulfill us. However much the kind of illusion of stuff, you know, Jesus talked about the deceitfulness of wealth in another place. And the kind of deceit that wealth has with it is it says to us that if you've got me, you'll be fulfilled. If you've got me, somehow your life will be complete. The more you acquire, the more complete you will be. And a lot of the products today are extremely enticing, aren't they? I mean, look at this lovely MacBook here. Like that, look with that lovely little Apple sign on there. They're designed to kind of... Johnny Ive, the English designer of all these beautiful Apple products that we all love. Anybody got an Apple Watch on this morning? You know, anybody got one? Nobody's going to admit to it. I'm sure some of you have got iPhones in your pockets, and we like them, don't we? We like the way they light up and the way that they feel and their contours and the beautiful kind of interactive way that you can engage with these. They're lovely. And I remember when I first got my first iPhone, I longed for an iPhone. And I longed for it, and one day I got it, and I was really disappointed because it didn't make me feel any better. The deceitfulness of wealth. There's nothing wrong with an iPhone. In fact, it's brilliant. I would recommend them above any other smartphone that you could... And I'm not a salesman for Apple, by the way. It doesn't do it, does it? And we know that. And countless celebrities have said this. This chap here, some of you will recognize him, named Freddie Mercury. Frederick Balsarier was the lead singer of a rock band called Queen, and he was incredibly gifted, and I think anyway. And he said this: you can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. And that's the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me world idealization and millions of pounds, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship. Now, what he meant by that was probably a human relationship, I'm sure. But I would say, at the depth of every human heart, every human being, is the need to have that essential connection with God himself, the Father. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you would know the Father. In fact, if you remember our reading, the man's question was about eternal life, and Jesus went on to speak about the kingdom of God. Those two things are synonymous. So quite simply put, without going into it, eternal life is about the here and now. It's not just a quantitative thing. It's not about a long life, a life that goes on forever and ever and ever. But it's also about, and primarily, a qualitative thing. Somebody needs to write a worship song. It's not just quantitative, it's qualitative. That'd be good, wouldn't it? It's about coming under the kingship of Jesus Christ, his kingdom, and the glory and benefit of knowing God as your Father. That is eternal life. It's about knowing meaning and purpose and reality in the here and now that also takes you into the future, even beyond death. This was his question. And he obviously knew that Jesus, this rich, young, powerful man, he obviously knew that Jesus was somebody who seemed to have answers. Let's blank out Freddie. Somebody had an answer, so he ran up to him and fell on his knees. It's a good start, isn't it? If you could say that, it's a good start, a good place to be, on your knees in front of Jesus. So he kind of understood a lot about Jesus, it seems. Probably he'd heard of the miracles that he'd been doing, of the teaching that he'd been giving. Obviously he thought that he was different to all of the other wandering, roving rabbis that would be wandering about in Palestine in those days. He was somebody who could speak into my life, so I'm going to go and ask him this most profound, fundamental question about existence, reality, and purpose, because I think he might be somebody who has an answer for me. Good place to start, and I would recommend Jesus as a great place to go and ask your questions. And this is where this guy, and in a sense, Jesus' response, I think, is a bit odd. First of all, the man says, falls on his knees and calls Jesus good. Good teacher, he calls him. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? Nobody's good except God. Why are you calling me good? I mean, obviously this chap was trying to pay him a compliment. But Jesus sort of bats it back. Is Jesus trying to set up some sort of rule here? Never call anything good. Never say anything was good. That was really good guitar playing this morning. No, it wasn't me. It was the Lord who did that. Or, you know, really, I'm looking forward to a really good lunch with that nice pork. We're not Jewish here, well, most of us here this morning, so we can have a... Oh, no, it wasn't good. And so on. Is Jesus saying that? Jesus himself often referred to people as good. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Secondly, Jesus says something a little bit odd to him in a way. You know the commandments. So here's this guy. What must I do to inherit life? Good teacher, on his knees. Jesus said, well, you know the commandments, don't you? I wonder why Jesus would reply this way. It seems like you could enter the kingdom of God, therefore, simply by obeying the commandments. Does that sound like Jesus to you? If you came up to Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, I want to know the great answer. How can I enter into eternal life? And he said, well, you know the commandments, don't you? I mean, what are you supposed to do with that? Seems kind of odd. And then there's a response of this rich guy. All these things I have kept. He knew the commandments, you see. They were ingrained in him. All these things I have kept. He was saying, yeah, I'm a good guy. I can tick all the boxes, Jesus. I wonder if you could say that. Because Jesus didn't disagree with him, did he? He didn't turn around to him and say, oh, no, you didn't. Oh, yes, you did. Oh, no, you didn't. No, you haven't kept them. He didn't say that to him. He didn't disagree with him at all. This guy said, yeah, I have kept all the commandments. So surely then Jesus should say, okay, come on down. You've ticked all of the boxes. What a guy. He'd make a great church member, wouldn't he? I wonder if you could say that. Have you kept all the commandments? Can you name them all? Eh? We could do a test, couldn't we? I've got them written down here. What's number 5? Somebody will know the answer to this. But if you ran your eye over the 10 commandments, and of course, we haven't got time to go into this now, they didn't pick all of them, did they? Jesus didn't mention all of them here. But I wonder how your life would measure up. Do not steal. Do not covet your neighbor's ox or his iPhone. Do not commit adultery. Now you would measure up to that. Wonder how I measure up to it. Could I say with all my heart, like this young guy, all these I have kept since I was young? Well, he was young anyway. So for most of his life, he's been a really good boy. Yeah, actually, he's kind of the sort of kid you'd want to give him a good slap, wouldn't you, really, by the sounds of it? Who do you think you are, you little brat? So Jesus says to him, now, one thing you lack. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Eek! What? At first, this sounds like Jesus saying you've missed one item off your good checklist. Okay, you've done all of these things, tick, 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 tick. That's one. You tick that box, and then we'll be on then. You'll be in. But what about the other things that Jesus said, like the parable of the tax collector? Remember that parable when the Pharisee and the tax collector went to pray, and they were there in worship? And the Pharisee stood there to pray and said, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. And the tax collector, he was beating his chest and said, woe is me, I'm a sinner, and all this sort of stuff. And Jesus said, I'll tell you who went home justified. It was that man. So it didn't sound like Jesus, does it? The tax collector didn't check off anything. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, the Bible tells us. So what's Jesus up to? What's Jesus doing with this guy? Well, it's kind of shock and awe tactics, really. He's trying to shake him out of his faulty notion of what it means to come to God. The man has this idea that the kingdom of heaven can somehow be earned. In essence, Jesus is saying, the man's saying to Jesus, I'm a good judge of what's good. And Jesus, I think you're good. That's why I'm falling at your feet. And what I'm wondering is, what's your view of all the good things I need to do to achieve this great prize? Tell me, Jesus. He has this achievement view of what it means to come to God. And this goodness paradigm is basically kind of like a legal transaction that you enter into with God. If I do this, quid pro quo sort of thing. If I do this, you do that. If I do the other, Lord, will you accept me? If I'm a good boy and make sure my tie's done up and my shoes are shiny, metaphorically speaking, will I be good enough for you, God? So if you're good enough, you're in. And if you're not good enough, you're out. So what Jesus is doing with this young, rich, powerful, good guy is playing him at his own game, blowing the goodness tick box view of the kingdom of God out of the wind, out of the water. He's saying, you think I'm good and you think doing good things will get you into the kingdom? Well, if you want to play that game, here's another good thing you need to do. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Now, this is not taking away from the fact that clearly this guy loved his stuff. He was very attached to him. That's why Mark tells us that he went away sad, because he had much wealth. This is too much, Jesus. I can't possibly contend with this. I seem to, you know, love these things more than I possibly love you. But I don't believe that Jesus is saying for a minute that material things are intrinsically evil. But rather what he's trying to do is provoke this guy out of this sense that he can earn his way into God's favour and into God's kingdom. And I reckon even if he'd come back to Jesus, having said, right, I've done it all, I've given it all away, Jesus would have said to him, right, now let's talk about the adultery that you're in. What do you mean, Jesus, adultery? Well, you looked at that woman lustfully. That's adultery in my book. What about your violent, murderous kind of streak, young man? So what do you mean I've never hurt anybody? But you hate that. You hate your neighbour. This guy was really skewered, that's fair to say. And then Jesus turns to his disciples, because this guy goes away sad because he has much wealth. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he tells them a joke. He tells them a joke about a camel. And what's happened to my thing? Come on, go. There we go. I just thought I'd put that up there so you could read the Ten Commandments. Here's a joke.
This is never gonna work. You'll never get through there.
Get a hold of yourself, man. We're going to be the first ones to do this.
I really think I can do it this time. I just need to get up a little bit more speed. Oh, come on, Bob. You're not going to wimp out on me now, are you? Look, I'd switch places with you, but see, I'm the camel.
Jesus told a joke about a camel going through the eye of a needle, how that's an impossible thing. And again, it's been one of those things that over the centuries, Christians have tried to kind of sanitize in some way. So there was a gate in Jerusalem somewhere that if a camel was stripped of all its load and went down on its knees, it could go through. Well, that's a 13th century invention. It's not anything to do with Jesus' words here. He was telling them a joke to try and illustrate this point, that wealth and riches, if they're relied upon, make it impossible to know eternal life. That was the question. And the implications for us this morning, us rich Westerners, in a sense, are difficult for us to come to terms with. The reading tells us that the disciples were amazed at what Jesus had said to this man. In their minds, this guy would have been a prime candidate. If he'd come to church this morning, all of us would have said, he's got to be the best Christian we can possibly know. He's a prime candidate. Have you ever said that to other people? You know, if you know somebody that you think they're a really cool guy or somebody really nice, you think they'd make a great Christian. They'd be really good. They're sort of gleaming, shining types. He's not too bad. In their minds, this guy would have been a prime candidate. He's not so bad to go to church, help old ladies across the street, didn't fiddle his tax returns, loved children, animals, always cleans his shoes, and so on and so forth. We can think like this about others, and I guess we've always heard people say those sort of things. How could Jesus turn this guy down? Surely he could make some kind of concession to a person like this. If this guy can't be saved, then who can? Verse 26 says this, the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who can be saved then? No one is the answer. Well, not on this basis. The ladder of good works is just too high to climb. Do you notice that the question has widened? Jesus is not talking about the rich man now. He's talking about the rich in general. But the whoever... the rich in general, that's you and me. You see, the kingdom of God is not about our goodness. It's not about the goodness you think or the goodness you do. It's about who you submit to, who your life is orientated around. It's not some sort of legal transaction where God is judge and we are the sort of frightened defendants. Not I can prove that I'm somehow worthy, but look at the things that I've done or haven't done. And all of the time, it seems to me that as Christians, we can kind of operate in this world, in this way. I am a successful Christian because I've done these sort of things. I'm not because I somehow have fallen short of what should be done. Essentially, you see, it's about a loving relationship. A detail that Mark only tells us in verse 21 is really significant. It says Jesus looked at him and loved him. This is essentially about the love of God. This is not Jesus playing games with this rich young man. Rather, he's seeking to touch his heart. Jesus is calling the rich young ruler to lay down his paltry efforts at trying to please God and enter into a relationship, to leave the things of the world and to come near to God and to receive his grace and mercy. The same invitation is there for each one of us today. Maybe you've come here for the first time this morning and you've never really understood what it is to be a Christian or to know God's grace. And you may form it in a different way or speak about it in a different way, but you may have a similar question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Or you may be saying to yourself, do you know what? I really lack meaning. I seem to have so many things going for me in my life, but there's a fundamental lack. I want to say that the answer for you is not to be a better person, but it's to come to God humbly and admit your need of him and ask him to give that great gift that he promises everybody who comes to him in repentance and faith. And that's the gift of the Holy Spirit, who brings alive in us the reality of the life that God promises to give those who come to him in humility and receive him. If you've never done that this morning, I want to encourage you to take that step. Secondly, we've also got an Alpha course starting on Thursday night this week, and it's a perfect opportunity for folk who want to ask questions about the Christian faith to come along to and explore in a very non-threatening, open fashion. If you want to come along and explore in that way some of these deep questions about the Christian faith, about reality, about what God might want to say to me in my life and my situation, do come along, speak to me afterwards, and we'll get you booked up, or ring up the office and they'll book you in. But most of all, it's about our response now. And maybe as Christians here this morning, we've been trying to earn our own way with God. We've been trying to stack up our layers of goodness. But God would want to say to us this morning, let that go and come to me and know my grace. And maybe you've never responded to Jesus at all. So maybe this morning is a good opportunity for you to do that. So should we just stand together? And perhaps we could just sing a simple little song if you've got one as we respond. But let's pray together, shall we? Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who speaks right to the heart of issues, that he was able to speak right to the heart of this young man who recognized his need but sought to work it out in the wrong way, Lord. And each one of us need to know your life and your love. And forgive us for trying to kind of earn that from you. Thank you that your grace and your life and your love and your spirit is a gift. And we just want to open our hearts this morning to you and receive the tremendous gift that you promise us. The gift of forgiveness, the gift of mercy, the gift of grace, the hope of a future, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that all that you have for us would be poured out upon us this morning. And Father, I pray for those of us that have never really made that step of faith, that we would have the courage and the conviction to find out more about you and to put our lives in your hands, Father. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name. Thank you.